that being redeemed. 356, we're going to sing all the verses. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me do continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, whose lovingly guided my footstep and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple of ushers, please?
Dearly Father, just want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day You've given us. Thank You for Your word, Lord, and Your praises. And, Lord, we just praise You and give You all the glory for what You're going to do. Lord, we thank You for the many blessings again. And we thank You for everything You've given us, Lord, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the trees, the ground we walk on. Almighty God, is from You. It all belongs to You. We just give a small portion back to You, Lord. And thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Karen. Okay. Revolution. Now, revolution is what I put on my cats. Yeah, revolution. It does. It kills about six different things. It's really good. It's expensive. But it takes care of those fleas and ear mites and heartworms and all kinds of stuff. Amen. All right. What do we got here? We do have a few prayer requests. We have any testimonies? Testimonies. Testimonies. Your daughter? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, amen. Upward and onward. Amen. That's great. That's a good praise. Other praises? Yes, sir, Bob. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, amen. Amen. All right. Very good. Other praises? Yes, sir, in the back. Yeah. Uh-oh. Yeah. Well, amen. That's great, brother. Amen. Other, Ron Wade, you got a praise for us? Uh-huh. And these two kids that got baptized, you think they got saved here at Awanas? Or the seeds were sown? Seeds were sown in Awanas.
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Okay. Amen. Amen. That's great. It's good to partner with other churches. You know, Magnolia Bible doesn't have Awanas. We do. Oh, amen. Okay. Outstanding. That's good. That's good. Very good. Any other praises? Praises. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. Got the gift of encouragement. That's great. That's great. What else? It's a beautiful day. That's right. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Sounds like it's hard. Amen. John gets the stick out, huh? Annabelle hits me back. That's good. I'll adore. Amen. You'll adore it? Adore. That's good. Amen. All right. Others. Praises. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Yeah, some people were struggling with the colder weather, but I love it. It's great. Sweater weather. Everybody puts on a sweater, and I just dress normal. Good, good, good. What else? Anything else? Any prayer requests, prayer needs? Yes, sir, in the back. Yes. Right, we'll lift up Annabelle here in a minute. What else? Baby ads. Get her strength back. All right. Yeah, visitors, man. Yeah. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can bear one another's burdens and lift these prayer requests up to you. And Lord, we pray for Annabelle specifically as she struggles with the grief and the loss of Miss Aurelia, her mom. And Lord, we just pray that you comfort her and you give her what she needs, Lord, to get through this evening and, Lord, to get through tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, we just pray that you fill her and her mind with good memories and, Lord, just blessed times with Miss Aurelia. And, Lord, give her that peace that passes all understanding. And, Lord, give her that love and that grace. And just give her the mercy to get through what she's going through. We don't get over it, but we do go through it. And, Lord, we pray you help her go through it. Walk with her, Lord, and carry her and just help her along the way. Thank you, Lord, that you help us, you love us, and you know what's best for us. Lord, we do lift up Raymond Tosh to you tonight as he gets ready to start therapy tomorrow. We pray that his knee would take the therapy well and that, Lord, the scar tissue would begin to break up and he would get range of motion back. And Lord, I am praying for a full recovery for that knee. I just am praying for it. I'm praying you touch him and, God, that you just restore this leg and this knee. And Lord, we pray for just minimal scarring and minimal arthritis in this joint. And Lord, you just get him back to where he once was. We just pray you help him there. Lord, we do lift up little baby Addison to you, and we're thankful that she's doing better and has a walker now. We pray you strengthen her, allow her to continue to just get better and stronger and get to a point, Lord, where she's declared healthy and free of any problems or situations or issues. Lord, we do thank you for the visitors this morning, and we pray you continue to send folks our way that want to hear the Word of God preached, that want to be in a congregation that just loves people and loves the Lord and loves one another. Lord, we're not putting on airs here. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to bring glory and honor to you and just be faithful to live out the Word of God that we do here. And then, Lord, we do pray for this musical over on the school side. We pray for Miss Jackie and Miss Marjorie. And Lord, we pray for Miss Karen as they get these little guys all into shape and rehearsed and ready to go. Lord, we just pray that's a great night of victory as these little kids come together and sing about the birth of Jesus. I pray that seeds of salvation be sown in the hearts of those that are in attendance, those that are lost, that need to be saved. Mother God, I pray they hear once again the beautiful, simple message of the gospel. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said? Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I'll invite you to stand. We're just going to read these first two verses, and we'll get on down the road further into this, but this is one of those difficult chapters and difficult, all of Revelation is difficult, but this is, chapter 11 is one of the more difficult passages to look at, and so we're going to try to not rush through it and just be as, you know, honest with it as we can and you know, give God the glory for it. Amen? Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads this. It says, "Then there was given me, John, a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We thank you for the reading of your inerrant word. Lord, we pray that you just give us wisdom and discernment as we go through the book of last days, as we study this eschatology tonight, as we begin to introduce and unpack all the contents and everything that's going on in Revelation chapter 11, Lord. We pray that through being here tonight and through hearing this tonight and being a part of this tonight, we be more like Christ when we leave than when we got in here. And Lord, we would let Jesus shine forth out of our hearts and out of our lives as we start that week afresh tomorrow morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, the Word of God. Here we go. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. We're talking about the tribulation temple. The tribulation temple. As we come to this chapter 11, we have arrived at, I've already kind of mentioned it, one of the most difficult passages in the book of Revelation. As we look at this chapter, we want to keep two thoughts in mind that will help us as we study these verses. Number one, we're on Jewish ground when we start talking about this stuff going on here in Revelation chapter 11. Jewish ground, all right? The images and terminology are Jewish in nature. These verses deal with the future of the people of Israel. Number two, two things we need to keep in mind. First, we're on Jewish ground. Secondly, we are dealing with future events. Some theologians take these verses and try to make them fit the past. Some theologians even try to make them fit into the present. But it seems to me and the theologians, the commentaries that I read, that these verses will only fit into the future. So what we're going to study this evening is a prophecy concerning the future temple in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to kind of take our time, as already said, in this chapter 11, and we're going to consider these matters in as much detail as we need to take. So with that in mind, let us examine John's word concerning the future temple. And what I want you to see is that this prophecy contains some very specific visions of the future of the Jewish people. So keep that in mind as we begin. The first thing I want to share with you is a vision of promise. A vision of promise. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it." When John mentions the temple, he's referring to a place dedicated to Jewish worship. The Jews have been without a temple for nearly 2,000 years. This verse makes it crystal clear that a new temple will be built in Jerusalem. Now, as we think about this temple, let's think about, for some of our time tonight, let's think about, related to the Jewish temple, some of the history surrounding it. And so I would talk to you tonight about the past history of the temple. For some 500 years from the time of Moses to David, the people of Israel worshiped God at the tabernacle, more of a tent-like structure. Their sacrifices were carried out. There, the priests made intercession for the sins of the people. There, Israel sought their God at the tabernacle. And you'll remember from your biblical history that before David died, he expressed a desire to build a permanent house of God, to build a temple where God's presence could dwell. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. We know, though, through studying the life of David and studying 2 Samuel, that God, however, refused to allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war. He had just shed too much blood. So the privilege of building the temple fell to David's son, Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. David was not allowed to build the temple, but he began to accumulate the building materials that would be necessary for its construction. And so before David died, he charged Solomon to build the temple. Solomon built the temple as he was commanded by David, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It took 7 years to complete the building, 1 Kings 6, 38. When it was finished, it was dedicated with a lavish sacrifice. Wrap your head around this. Try to wrap your head around this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63 says that 22,000 oxen, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen, I mean, man, that's huge, And 120,000 sheep were offered to the Lord at the temple dedication. I mean, they spared no expense. They pulled out all the stops. I mean, it was on. It was on, friend. It was on. At this dedication, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the tabernacle into the temple, God demonstrated his approval of this house of worship by filling it with his Shekinah glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, this magnificent temple, it cost an enormous amount of money to build. I think sometimes we think about the Hebrews and we think, man, you know, struggling folks, and God love them, God bless them. And, you know, we think about the church today and we think struggling, oh, your church is just struggling. Bless the church's little heart. The Illinois Society of Architects estimated back in 1925, these are 1925 figures I'm going to give you. The Illinois Society of Architects estimated in 1925 that first temple would have cost $87 billion. $87 billion. Now, let me kind of extrapolate that for you. In today's dollars, in today, 2019, we're talking about a price tag of over $500 billion. $500 billion. Now, put that into perspective. We talked about that Patty and Beau Pilgrim Chapel on the campus of DBU, which is somewhat of a replica of the First Baptist Church that's in, where did I say it was, Providence, Rhode Island? Roger Williams founded that church in 1638. We talked about how the Pilgrims, Patty and Beau, how they had donated $8 million out of the $25 million. That's in 2006 dollars, or so, say 2000 to 2006 dollars. That's when they constructed that facility. And that facility is more than just a chapel. It's got classrooms in it, and it's got meeting space in it. It's more than just a chapel. It goes on further back. The front of it is the replica. The front end of that building looks like the church in Providence, Rhode Island, the First Baptist Church in America. But the rest of that facility on DBU's campus, Dallas Baptist University, it is more stuff. It's a lot of square footage. I mean, a lot. And that was $25 million. We're talking about a price tag of $500 billion. What? I mean, it's just astronomical. Why so expensive? All the gold, all the precious metals, all the jewels, right? They spared what? They spared no expense. This temple building, this first temple, dominated the Jerusalem skyline until it was destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 538 BC. The Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon at this time, and some were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And in 490 BC, the second temple, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. However, this temple was not as elaborate or as beautiful as the first temple had been. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had spent all the gold he had taken out of it, or a lot of it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" So the second temple, when they were thinking about that compared to what the first temple was, it just didn't compare. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." So those that had never seen the first temple, they shouted for joy. But those that had seen the first temple, they wept. That's how beautiful the first temple was. This second temple was also destroyed in 168 BC. Antiochus Epiphanes, you know the story, he desecrated the temple by slaughtering a pig, a sow, on the altar and demanding that he be worshipped as a god. And he is the prophecy. He's the prophetic picture of the Antichrist, by the way, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus dismantled the temple. They didn't worship him, so he's just going to take that apart. So that one's destroyed. In an effort to gain the support of the Jews, Herod the Great rebuilt this temple in around 6 BC. So now we're on temple number 3. Temple number 3, 6 BC. Herod's temple took some 46 years to build, per John chapter 2, verse 20. And as historians and those that commentate on the subject, it was far grander than the second temple had been. Not as nice as the first, but certainly nicer than the second. Herod's temple was there, was where the Lord, Jesus, where he cleansed the temple. That's where he worshiped. This is where Jesus preached. This temple was also slated for destruction. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. This took place in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, besieged Jerusalem. During that siege, which lasted from 66 AD to 70 AD, some 1 million Jews were slain. Antiquity historians report that Titus crucified so many Jewish men during the siege that he ran out of wood to make crosses. He literally ran out. The roads were literally lined with crosses occupied by the rotting remains of the Jewish victims that the Romans had put up there to crucify. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, the city was destroyed along with the city's destruction. The temple was utterly demolished. All that remains of the ancient temple is the Western Wailing Wall. Orthodox Jews go there every day to pray. They go to the Wailing Wall. They believe that all prayers ascend to heaven by means of Jerusalem. So they write their prayers on paper. They stuff them in the cracks of the wall. And that's how they think their prayers get to heaven. Jews from around the world can email their prayers to Jerusalem. These prayers are printed on slips of paper, and they are taken, folded, and shoved into the Wailing Wall. Currently today, in 2019, as we sit here, October the 20th, currently the Jews have no temple, but that's going to change in the near future. That's going to change. The present, we're talking about the past history of the temple. We're talking about a vision of promise. That's point number one. We've looked at the past history of the temple, but as we continue on this evening, we're talking about the present preparations for the temple. When John mentions a temple in verse 1, he's letting us in on the truth that a new temple, temple number 4, must be built in Jerusalem. Well, how many temples are there total, Pastor? There's going to be one more after this one. That's going to be the temple that during the millennial reign that Jesus is going to have built. A fifth temple, right? Going to be 5 in totality. This is the fourth one here, all right? Right now, as we speak, people are already, have been for years, but they're still making preparations for such an event. One problem that has always stood between the Jews and a new temple is that the Mosque of Omar, you may have heard of it referred to as the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, sits on what is believed to have been the site of the temple. For the Muslims, this Dome of the Rock, this Mosque of Omar, is the third holiest site for this pagan religion, for Muslims. The Dome of the Rock was completed in 691 AD. Inside the dome is this great rock, and Muslims believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven from this rock, conferred with Moses, and returned to earth with the prayers that all Muslims are supposed to pray. You know, they pray, how many times a day do they pray, Muslims? I thought it was 4. 4 times, yeah. Well, these are the prayers that they're to pray. For many centuries, it was believed that the Dome of the Rock was built on the site of the original temple. The belief was that the Dome of the Rock would have to be demolished before a new temple could be rebuilt. However, there are recent excavations revealing that the ancient temple was actually about 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock site. Thus, a new temple could be built without disturbing the Muslim holy place. And maybe that's the way it shakes out, and maybe it's supposed to be right there at the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. Wherever it's going to be built, a fourth temple is going to be built after the rapture of the church and at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be a temple built. When we think about the Middle East today, the problems in the region are not geopolitical. That's not what's going on. The problems are of a religious nature. Whenever you hear the Middle East, whenever you hear about this or that going on in Iraq, or this or that going on in Afghanistan, it's not geopolitical. It's normally about Jerusalem. Somewhere in the mix of the issue is a problem with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the most contested ground in the world. I'll try to bring the statistics on Jerusalem next time we get together on a Sunday night. But it is amazing how many times that piece of property has traded hands through the years, Jerusalem. It just blows your mind. For the Jews, their struggle is one of survival. How are they going to survive? For the Arabs and the Muslims, their goal is the annihilation of Israel. They don't want Israel to just lose Jerusalem. They don't want the people of Israel to just lose their homeland. They want them exterminated. It's not a, well, you know, let's just all get along and you know, maybe we can relocate them. No, they have such a hate for the people of God, they want them dead. Every single last one of them. For the Arabs and Muslims, their goal is the annihilation. And the bottom line is, when we think about the coming of Jesus, when we think about his second coming, when we think about the tribulation, it really is all going to be settled one day. And I think sooner than later. One group of Orthodox Jews making preparations for the rebuilding of their temple is known as the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute. They have been working to prepare for the day when the temple is a reality. They have already prepared many of the items they will need to resume temple worship. You can actually go to their website. I'll give it to you at this time if you want to write it down. It is Temple Institute, one word, Temple Institute, no spaces, no dashes, templeinstitute.org. templeinstitute.org. Go there. Click on some of the links. It's very enlightening. It's very educational. The Temple Institute has already built the golden altar of incense. That's ready to go. They've already built the menorah. That's ready to go. They've already built the table of showbread. That's ready to go. They have reconstructed most of the garments worn by the high priest. Those are ready to go. They have also produced many of the instruments used by the Levites in temple worship. Those things are ready to go. The day is coming, and the Jews are getting ready. They know that a new temple will indeed stand in Jerusalem someday soon. You know what they're waiting on? All the Jews need are the ashes of a perfect red heifer so that they can consecrate a priest. And let me tell you how close they are. The Temple Institute has partnered with a local Jewish cattleman, and they have produced the beginnings of a herd of red heifers. They don't just have one red heifer. They have a herd of red heifers so as to pick the perfect red heifer. Now, how you pick a perfect red heifer is above my Jewish pay grade. I have no idea. But apparently they know when they see a perfect one, and when that one has been born, when it's been produced from the stock that they have, they will slaughter it and they will put it on the altar and they will burn it to ash so that they then have the ash to consecrate the high priest. Make sense? They are also trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. Pastor, where's the Ark of the Covenant? I have no idea. I have no idea. But hey, stranger things have happened. They may end up finding it. I thought Indiana Jones had that thing. I don't know. They may succeed. They may have it, and we don't even know. I don't know. But we're talking about the past history of the temple. We're talking about the present preparations for the temple. We're talking about a vision of promise. Third thing I want to share with you tonight as we talk about this vision of promise is the powerful message of the temple. The powerful message of it. The message delivered by this promise of a new temple in Jerusalem is that God is not through with His Jewish people. God's not through with the Jewish people. They are still His chosen people. They're still His chosen ones, and He still has a plan for them. He has already returned them to their homeland. Now, those of you that are old enough to remember this, on May 14th, 1948, a nation that had been extinct for nearly 1,900 years was raised from the ashes. Israel became a nation and was restored to her former lands. The Jews began to return to Israel. Now, in my lifetime, short as it may be, we have seen God's hand of protection upon the people of Israel during the wars they fought and won against overwhelming odds. Every time somebody thinks they're going to thump Israel, it tends to be the wrong move. It tends to be the wrong move. And God isn't through yet. He will continue to use them. He will save a remnant of the Jewish people in the end. The promise of a new temple is simply God's way of saying, I'm not finished with Israel. I'm keeping my promises. I always keep my promises, God says. I'm going to keep my promise. Keeping my word. Amen? That's why that Bible is so very, very important to us. It contains the promises. It contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So we have a vision of promise. Secondly tonight, we have a vision of preservation. Verse 1 again, a vision of preservation. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. A vision of preservation. A vision of promise. A vision of preservation. John is told to take a reed and measure the temple, and measure the altar, and measure the worshipers. Now, this reed refers to a plant that grows in the Jordan Valley. These reeds grow to a height of 15 to 20 feet. They're hollow, they're lightweight, yet they are exceedingly strong after they've been cured out and they've dried. They're used for walking sticks. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 29, 6. They are cut down and sharpened and used as writing tools. You can take them and make them very, very fine and sharp. They were also used in ancient times as measuring sticks, is where we find ourselves in this passage tonight. A rod cut from a reed is about 6 cubits or 9 feet tall. So I'm 6'2", so that'd be another 2 feet, 10 inches, right? That gets you to 9. 6'2" plus 2, that gets you to 8'2" plus 10 inches, that gets you to 9 feet. So I don't know where that's at. That's pretty, it's quite a bit, 1 foot off the ceiling. Okay, how tall is it, 10? Okay, so there you go. So Pastor Steve's not quite up there, amen? So 9 feet, 6 cubits, right? John is told to take the measuring rod and measure the temple. This is symbolic of two things. Don't miss the symbolism. Number one, it is a symbol of full preservation. The act of measuring speaks of possession. The act of measuring speaks of possession. God is claiming the temple. He's claiming the altar, and He's claiming the worshipers as His own. They're His. Right? It's just another reminder that God is not through with His Jewish people. Now let's look at a reference in from Paul, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We've probably read this in our studies through Revelation, but I have since slept since then. So if it sounds real familiar, that's okay. We ought to know the Word of God, amen? It ought to all be familiar to us. Romans chapter 11, let me know when you're there. All right, we'll take a little bit longer. I got to get a drink of water. Get yourself lost and come back. Romans 11, verses 1 through 5. The Word of God reads, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know when the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But this is the divine response to him. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now, if you'll look further down into Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Romans 11, verse 26, the Word of God reads, Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. We see a symbol of full preservation when we talk about this reed. When we talk about measuring, the act of measuring speaks of possession, a symbol of full preservation, but also a symbol of faithful preservation. A symbol of full preservation, but also a symbol of faithful preservation. As I've already mentioned, I'll mention again, God will keep every promise He's ever made to the nation of Israel. God will keep every promise He's ever made to the church. God will keep every promise He's made to the Christian, right? God keeps His what, Pastor? God keeps His promises. He set them aside for a time, this Jewish people, this Hebrew nation, these Israelites. He set them aside for a time because of their unbelief. But in the end, however, Israel will be saved. God will continue to work in and through Israel until a remnant is saved. Now, I've not met, it's been a long, long time. I guess I come across, I want to be gracious. I don't want to sound like I'm got this all figured out, but I call them kind of theological weird ducks. I mean, just kind of weird duck. Every now and then I'll come across a weird duck, and they'll do their best to replace Israel with the church. If you're ever listening to that kind of teaching or that kind of preaching, you need to stick your fingers in your ears and slowly get up and back away and then turn and run for the exit, right? God is not replacing Israel with the church. Two different things. They claim that Israel has been forever set aside, and the church has inherited the promises God made to Israel. Now, we can go to the promises that God has made to Israel, and we can find application for that to the church. We can see application of that in God's faithfulness to the church. But these things are two different things. God has made promises to Israel, and God has made promises to the church. There is a difference between Israel and the church, and that difference must always be kept in mind. Always be kept in mind when studying the Bible. Amen? So the third thing, which I'm not going to share with you tonight because I'm not going to end on punishment, is the vision of punishment. That's verse 2. We'll pick that up next time when we get together. So we've got the vision of promise. We've got a vision of preservation. And then when we get to verse 2, we're talking about the vision of punishment. We'll unpack that at the front end of next Sunday night, if the Lord leaves us here that long, and we'll commence to studying on down through verses 3 and following. Amen, church? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for great attention tonight and people really listening and trying to take it all in. And Lord, I thank you for giving me the, I would call it patience. And I don't know how much ability is involved here, but just patience to continue to go over it and go over it and go over it until I got it. And Lord, I thank you for the years of studying your word and the years of preaching your Bible that has given enough confidence or humility about it to know that I can, with the Holy Spirit's help, I can tackle some of these things and try to bring them to your church. Lord, I pray that you continue to be fresh in our study, Lord, and continue to be fresh in my own study as I study the book of Revelation. And Lord, I don't seek to be the expert or the be-all or the know-all. I just seek to be a pastor that's been doing this about 25 years that's taken his first run at the book of Revelation. I just thank you for it. It's been so rich. It's been so meaningful. It's just opened my eyes to your love. It's opened my eyes to your tremendous grace, to your incredible mercy that is out there for folks if they'll just repent and turn from their sin. Lord, you are a God that's full of love. You are a God that has sent Christ to save us. But Lord, you are a God that cannot tolerate sin. And one day that's all going to come into account. It's all going to be reckoned. It's all going to be made right in the end. And those who reject you are going to be on the losing end, going to be on the short end of the stick, going to be in a place for eternity they just can't. It's going to be awful. And Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that loves people, that loves to see people saved more than we love our hobbies, more than we love things that we do as family. We love seeing people saved more than a lot of things in our lives. Father God, help us be a corporate witness. Lord, I thank you for the witness that we're being tonight with cars in the parking lot and lights turned on. But Lord, as we leave the building, the gospel needs to go with us. And we need to be a faithful witness out there and a lover of folks. And Lord, we know when we see people struggling. We know when we see people that are angry and upset. We know that we need to pray for them. And Lord, sometimes we need to come alongside them and share a little bit of gospel seed with them. God loves them and Jesus died for them. And there's a way to have their sin dealt with and taken care of so that they might have an eternity with you, a relationship with you, a beautiful walk through life with you. Thank you, God, that when you save us now. And it's not a one day. We're saved right then and now, right then and here. And it's a beautiful walk of faith through the rest of this physical life and then on through the rest of our spiritual life. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for the blessings of life, the blessings of church, the blessings of your word, the blessings of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Father God, we pray we just have a great week for your glory and honor. In your name, may we live it to the fullest. May there be victory. Even in the valleys, victory even in the shadows, victory even in the pain, victory even in the struggles. May we know that you have us and that, Lord, you have our best. You have our best for us. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Give us safety as we depart this place. And, Lord, may we be able to say it was good. It was good to be in the house of the Lord together. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Don't hurt each other getting out the door.